It's amazing to me to see how many people that's willing to spend their time. You're willing to give up your Friday night for this. You're willing to give up your Saturday for this. That shows a great spiritual motivation in your life, and I love to see it. I love to see near 100 people who are concerned and ready to see God's Word unfold. Now, as we get ready to get started today, you can see the question I have. But when you as kids, a couple of years ago, or in some cases, a couple more years ago, did you ever ask the question, why do we do that way? Raise your hand if you've ever asked yourself that question. Why do we do it like that? Almost every hand's gone up. I don't care where you go. You're going to begin to think that. Why? Why is it that we do things like this? And what I want to do today is, there's not enough time to go into all the detail of everything that we could possibly do and set up why we do everything we do the way we do it. But I want us to get a foundation and to get a mindset about how we can establish when we're facing those same questions. Growing up, I had this question a lot. Why do we do this? Growing up in one of the mainstream denominational groups, I would have friends that went to other churches, and they would be walking around, and they would come to school, and they would talk to me, and they would say that, you know, last weekend we had a car wash so that we could raise money to go on this trip to Opryland. Oh, wow, I'm dating myself. Opryland doesn't exist anymore, but we'd raise money so that we can go to Opryland. Or sometimes we'd raise money so we can go on a camping trip, Six Flags, whatever it is. And I would go back to where I went and say, you know, why don't we do that? And I'd begin to ask around, and I would get answers like, well, we just don't do that here. Or every once in a while I got one that I didn't understand. That's not in the church bylaws. Or that's just not a part of what we do, or the deacons wouldn't allow it, or the elder or the pastor wouldn't allow it. And I begin to think, why is it we do these things that we do? And I begin to question it. Why is it that someone else that maybe calls themselves by the same name, they're out doing these things, but where I am, it's discouraged. So, that led to a lot of questions. And one of the things that kind of got to me was, when I was asked this question, the answers always came back, well, we, or this church, or historically or traditionally, every answer started with some of those same basic words. And that also bothered me. So, have you ever been told to do something, and you go to say why, and your parent says, because I told you so? Have you ever heard it? Surely everybody's heard that one. Yeah, because I said so. That's why you're going to do this. Well, this is the one time that that's not true. By the end of the day, I want you to be thinking about, why do I do these things? And the right answer is not because Jeff preaches it that way, or because the preacher wherever I go says it. The right answer is not because that's what my parents said. Please put it in context when you tell your parents that's what I said. But that's not the right answer this time. Because my parents said it, or because my teacher said it, or my preacher said it. Not even because I'm here today saying it. What are some of the things that we've heard? And think about it as we go through. Some of the things that we've heard is answers to the question of why we do things the way we do. We live in a society that pretty much says anything is okay as long as it doesn't break a couple of basic rules. It doesn't hurt someone else. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, everything's fine. As long as it makes someone feel better, not worse. Makes them feel better about themselves, not worse about themselves. Or it gives someone hope. It builds them up. If we do that, we're fine. So what reasons, what motivations have you heard? Think in your mind. Obviously, you can't necessarily always say it. But think in your mind about some of the motivations that you've heard people say for why they do some activity. But maybe good, maybe bad. But why do we do it? Well, obviously, the Bible says so. That's our goal for today. And that's what we're setting out to talk about. The Bible said so. But I'm sure we've all heard some others. We've heard, why do we do it? Because that's the way my church has always done it. You've heard people start the sentences to answer the questions that way. You've probably heard, even when somebody's trying to justify something that may or may not be right, you may have even heard someone say, and this is quotes from my family, well, God wants me to be happy. I know, and it, you know, in an extended family situation, and it was about marriage that Jeff talked about this morning. I know I can't find anything scriptural about the situation I'm in, but God wants me to be happy. He doesn't want me to go through my life unhappy. So God wants me to be happy. So that's the justification that some may use. Or the one that I heard a lot, I just don't see why God would have a problem with this. I can't see anything wrong with it. That's kind of an arrogant statement. If I can't see anything wrong with it, God's okay with it. I mean, if you think about that statement, there's something a bit arrogant about it. But we've all heard it. You can't hurt me. You can't judge me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It is a quote. It is a true statement. Judge not lest you be judged. But this isn't about me judging you. This is about a day that we've all got coming when we all will be judged. And the one who is the author of the Word will be doing the judging. And probably the most common that I've heard, as long as I'm sincere, God doesn't care. As long as I'm sincere about what I'm doing, it's okay with God. So I want us to go through and answer these questions. First, does God care? Because if God doesn't care, we can stop this presentation right now. We can go home right now. But if He does, we've got some other questions to answer. How did Jesus and the apostles answer questions about what you should do or what you should believe or what you should teach? And then, how do I answer those questions today? What does it mean for me today? So that's kind of our roadmap for the day. And it may be here for a while if this button doesn't work. There we go. First, did God care? Let's go back to the earliest period of time. Did God care when Adam and Eve had one command to obey? What was that one command, somebody? Or everybody? Don't eat of the tree of life. There you go. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't, of all the stuff you can eat, but that one tree, that one fruit, don't eat. Did God care if they obeyed that command? When they broke the command, what was the result? Well, first and foremost, up until that time, they had access to which tree? The one I messed up on a minute ago. The tree of life. After this, did they keep that access to that tree? No. No. Things that was easy for them before had become difficult. Before, the land irrigated itself. After, they had to till the land. They had to work the land. Childbearing was a painful thing to where before it was not designed to be that way. Well, then what about Cain and Abel? They both came and they offered sacrifices. Cain offered his sacrifice and Abel offered his. What did God think about Abel's? Did he accept it? Yes. What about Cain's? Oh boy. Y'all's alive for Wayne. What about Cain's? Did he accept Cain's sacrifice? No. At least I'm seeing the heads. That's good. At least the heads. Did God care? Yes, He did care. When Cain, and in the end, Cain killing his brother for it, and we know how that story turns out. God decided He was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was two people, there was a family there that He cared about, that Abraham cared about. And for their sake, God was going to save. And that was Lot and his family. They were told to leave. Did God care? Don't look back. But did He care when when Lot's wife began to look back, to linger, to long for what it was she was leaving? Yes. And she was struck and turned into a pillar of salt. So that was in the patriarchal age that you just talked about. Next, let's think about the Mosaical age. Now, you just talked about this just a moment ago with Wayne in Numbers chapter 20. But did God mind when Moses hit the rock instead of spoke to it? That sounds pretty small, don't it? But God said, speak to the rock. And Moses said, shall we, speaking of he and Aaron, bring forth water out of this rock for you people to eat, you stubborn people? He cared so much. What was the punishment for this? He couldn't go into the promised land. He got to go up a Mount Nebo and see it, but he couldn't go in and possess it. Likewise, Nadab and Abihu. I would like for everybody to turn to Leviticus chapter 10 with me for a moment. Nadab and Abihu, they had just been given how to offer sacrifices, and they were beginning to offer sacrifices. And to me, it seems as if they got excited. And they got to go in, and they began to offer new worship. Or non-commanded worship. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. They were still worshiping God in their mind. They were offering up sacrifices. But the difference was, this time they was putting fire that God had not commanded. Did God mind? What happened? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes them for what they've done. And the words of God in this situation, in verse 3, is one of the reasons I wanted you to turn there, is, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before the people, I must be glorified. Do you see that I think this is saying that we need to be careful? When we're coming together to worship God, and when we're dealing with the things of God, the things that belong to Him, we need to be careful, and we need to remember this word, these words of admonition. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And then Uzzah. David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem after it had been away. And they were bringing it back, and they were on a cart, which the problem was, how is the ark supposed to be carried? On rings, on poles. The priests were carrying it by poles on their shoulders. But, you know, that's kind of hard. Let's just put it on a cart. And they carried it this way. Well, the oxen stumbled. The cart began to go side to side. And Uzzah decided to put his hand out and steady it. And we know the story. Yes, God minded. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. We don't have time to look at all of the passages today, but there's another statement here that I think is very important for us to see to set the tone for our day. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. This is when Moses is going, okay, we're going to go ahead and bring the Ark of the Covenant in, but we're going to do it a different way this time. We're going to do it right this time. He's speaking to the priest, and he tells him, go out and bring it in, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, and because we did not consult Him about the proper order. What was the problem the first time? They didn't do what? They didn't ask God. They did not consult Him. They did not consult the Lord for the proper order. And I think that falls before us today. And one of the things that I want us to point out, going back to our last point, these were religious, sincere, God-fearing, loving people that did this and suffered these punishments. So, sincerity is not an excuse for breaking the commands of the Lord. Now, we've talked about the first age, the patriarchal age. We've talked about the Mosaic age. And now let's move on to the Christian age. Did God care in the Christian age? In Matthew chapter 21, in about verse 23, Jesus is asked a question about authority. Go ahead and turn over there. We will come back to this one in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus has been asked, why are you teaching these things? Why are you doing these things? And he asked a very important question. He does not reject the question about that says, by what authority do you do this? But he in turn asks back another question. He said, John's teaching. Was John's teaching from heaven or from man? Now the Pharisees had a question, had a problem. Because if they said it was from heaven, Jesus is going to turn and ask the question, well, why didn't you believe and obey and repent as John was telling you to do? But if they said from man, the people was going to be upset because they all believed John to be a prophet. So, what do we do? Well, they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, if you won't answer my question, I won't answer yours. But through the next set of stories, he was very clear that John's teachings was from heaven. And he was very clear about authority. And I think that puts a very important question before us today. When we're contemplating some teaching, that's a good first question to ask. Is it from heaven or is it from man? Just like Jesus asked about John's teaching. Peter and John are put in prison and arrested in Acts, the 4th chapter. In verse 7, they were asked the question, by what authority are you saying these things? By what authority are you doing these things? Or whose name have you done this in? And we've learned from earlier today, if you say, I think Scott was talking about it this morning, if I say stop in the name of the law, what am I really doing? I'm enacting not stop in the name of Tracy, that means nothing. But if I say stop in the name of the law, I'm enacting the laws of the land. I'm enacting jail. I'm enacting all of those things, those deterrents behind it. He said, By what authority? Whose name are you out doing these things? And their response was, we're doing this in whose name? Jesus. What had these Jews just done to Jesus? They had just sacrificed Him, as we just read about. So we've looked at it in the patriarchal age, we've looked at it in the Mosaical age, and now we've looked at it in the Christian age. The need for authority never went away. And let's look at a few verses now. In Colossians chapter 3, we've referred to this one a couple of times today, but still thinking, does God care in the Christian age? The entire third chapter of Colossians, I say this a lot, but the entire third chapter of Colossians is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It starts out, if then you were raised with Christ, and then it goes on to finish what one would do. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, in verse 16, we begin to talk about a little bit of a different topic there. It still builds on it, but let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. We see that phrase again, do all in the name of the Lord, or in the authority of the Lord. Just as Peter had just answered the question, that's the authority that we're doing this in. Well, in Colossians, we're exhorted to do the same thing. We start in verse 16 with, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And then that same section ends with, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. James chapter 1 and verses 21 through 25 is a section that's talking about be a doer of what? The word. And not a hearer only. Are you hearing something that's coming through with all of these things? One, do it in the name of Christ. Look for His authority for what we're doing. And the other is, what do we keep going back to? Let the what of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the what of Christ, let the blank of Christ. Let the word. James chapter 1 verse 25. Be a doer of what? The word and not a hearer only. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. This is also at the end of a section that starts up a little bit earlier. The second verse of Romans chapter 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. Tying into the end of Romans chapter 1, which is a list of sins, as Eric spoke about last night, that the ones who commit these sins are deserving of death, and the ones who approve of the people who do these things are deserving of death. In chapter 2 and verse 2 begins to talk about the judgment. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth and against those who practice such things that we talked about above. But those who are self-seeking, verse 8, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every side, on every soul, on the soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And all of that brings us down to verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? The gospel. Or my gospel. This good news, this good word, the word that we keep going back to time and time again. We're seeing a pattern that we're going to judge. God's going to judge the secrets of man according to the gospel. John chapter 12, and I think this is also an excellent passage on this topic. John chapter 12, and can you imagine by John chapter 12, we're toward the end of Jesus' life on earth. And picking up in about verse 42, the conversation moves toward walking in the light. But starting in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me and gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Jesus, while he was on earth, was he any less deity? Did he speak of his own while he was here? No, he referred back to God. Whatever the Father tells me, I will speak. He would not go beyond what the Father had told him. And these words that he spoke in verse 47, he said, I'm not here to judge. If any of you hear my words and do not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, in verse 48, but he who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which will judge him. The words I have spoken will judge him the last day. The word is put before us, and it is the standard. And I firmly believe it is the standard that we will be judged by in the end. Not everyone who says Matthew chapter 27 chapter 7 verse 21, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do what? The will of my Father. And as we go through today, I think we'll learn, and I think we'll see the pattern that doing the will of the Father knows we have to know the Father, and we do that through knowing His Word. Now, can we safely say that God cared in the patriarchal age? I don't think there's anybody in this room that with the passages we put up would say that God didn't care then. I don't think there's anybody who would say in the days of Moses and under the law of Moses that God didn't care then. And I really believe that if everyone would take a firm look at the Scriptures, you would also say that God, that it's very clear that God cared in the Christian age as well, in the age in which we live. So if this is true, is the worship, when we come to worship, is the worship that we're offering, is it for us, the worshiper, or for the one that we're here to worship? It's for the Lord. We come, we gather, and we gather to worship. If that worship is for the Lord, let's ask another question. If it's for the one who is being worshiped, who should set the ground rules? Who should get to say how it should be done? The one being worshipped, not the worshiper. If we go back to the thing of the kings, where kings were to be worshipped, or kings would be obeyed. Kings didn't have many people that would walk into them and say, here's how I think you should do it. Why is that? What would a king do to somebody that walked in and say, here's how I think you should do it? Well, you know, it'd be very easy for a king, especially in some of these times, to off with his head. But we don't worship that kind of king, but at the same time, the worship is for the one that is being worshipped, not for one, the one who is doing the worshiping. We get benefits out of it, but yet it's not for us, and it's not for us to decide. And I find it's very interesting. I've heard a lot of people talk about they're going to pick where they're going to go to church. They're going to pick where they're going to go to worship. And they will talk about what they get out of it at this place. Or they'll talk about what they may get out of it at that place. Or what they may get out of it over here. And the place that they get the most out of it, many times thinking of secular things, is the place that they want to attend. But I think we should think a little bit more about what should be put into the worship. What should we put into our worship and the time we spend together. Now, we've talked about this, and then I find it very interesting that Jesus also faced these same kind of questions. He faced questions of authority. He faced questions of what should be done, or what's the right answer in this situation. People would bring situations before him. And one of the things I find very interesting is that without fail, if he didn't answer with the question of, have you not read, or it is written, you can see that answer, that reply, embedded in his response. Let's look at a few examples. Jesus answered most of his questions by quoting scriptures. We all know the story of the temptation when Satan tempted Jesus. What was the first temptation, somebody? That's right. He had been fasting. He had been out praying and fasting for some time, and he was extremely hungry. Satan brings him down and says, "Here, you have all this power. Command these stones to become bread that so you may eat." The first words of Jesus' response is, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." The next question that was asked, Satan takes him up on a high pinnacle and he says, "Throw yourself down." And he said, "If you're going to play the Scripture, I can quote some Scripture too. It was it not promised that the angels would take care of you? That you would take care of you, let you dash your foot?" He said, "Throw yourself down. Prove it." And Jesus' response to that, "It is written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then, at the end of that, Satan brings him before him, and he says, takes him up on a high mountain and says, "Look out and see everything." And with this, sometimes it's hard to remember that Jesus was a man. But Jesus was a man, and he took him out and he took him to the high mountain and said, "Look out, I'll give you all of this, I'll give you the world if you'll just fall down and worship me." And likewise, and again, in this situation, his response is, "Satan, away with you, get away from me. It is written, you shall serve the Lord your God." So how did Jesus answer questions? "It is written." Another way that he answered it many times is, "Have you not read?" There was a time where Jesus and his disciples was walking through the field and they were hungry and it was a Sabbath. The Pharisees were looking for something to take them in and to question them about, but he said, "Look, your disciples are harvesting on the Sabbath." They weren't harvesting, they were plucking and eating. But Jesus begins his response in Matthew chapter 12, in verse that section 1 through 8. "Have you not read what happened with David?" And we could go through that section and we'd see it over and over several times through there. The Pharisees would question him. And let's go ahead and turn to this one. Because in these next few chapters of the book of Matthew, this phrase happens over and over many times through here. The question is about marriage and divorce, or about marriage here, and one who would put a spouse away in chapter 19 and verse 1. No need to go into that because you spent plenty of time on it. But the question comes before him. The Pharaoh said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" Wow, tough question. The first response of Christ, "Have you not read?" When he says, "Have you not read?" what's he referring them back to? The law, the Scriptures. "Have you not read who made them at the beginning, made them male and female?" And then, we'll flip over just a couple of pages here in just a moment. Chapter 21, in the triumphal entry, first he tells them to go in and find the donkey to take him in. And he gets ready to cleanse the temple. What I've got on the screen here is from down very toward the end of the chapter. But in verse 12, Jesus cleanses the temple. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple." He's beginning to cleanse the temple. In verse 13, his reasoning for doing this, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Verse 16, once again, "Have you not said, do you hear what he is saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" And he goes on to finish his statement. And then down in verse 23, when they begin to question his authority again. "And he came to the temple, and the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted him about what he was teaching. And he said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And that's when he asked him one question. I'll ask you one question. I'll ask you one thing. If you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from man? We've spent some time already talking about that. But that brings us to Matthew chapter 22. And I think this is the last one of these quotes. But in Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees have been trying to trap him, and now the Sadducees are trying to catch him. And they're going to take their turn. And theirs is over the resurrection of the dead, and picking up in about verse 23. They've got the situation. They've got it cracked. So, here's the situation. What are you going to do about this? The situation isn't really that important in the point that we're making here. But you've got this lady who had married a man. The first husband dies. Then the second husband dies. And at the end, she dies also. She's been married to all of them. And the question is, in the resurrection, whose husband, whose wife will she be? And what is Jesus' response in verse 29? You were mistaken. And what was their mistake? Not knowing the Scriptures. So all of this to say, when Jesus was questioned, whether by a person about what they should do in a situation, whether by a leader, with all of these examples, where did he go to find the answer to that question? The Scripture. No one knew it as well. And that's well to know. No one knew it better than Christ did. But every time Christ was asked a question, he knew it. And that was where he would turn. We're going to talk a little bit about the Scriptures to be read and understood. But I want to actually stop for just a moment and tell you about something and pick up the story I started a little bit earlier. Like I said, when I was growing up, everywhere I turned, I would ask the question, why do we do this? Or why can't we do what these other people are doing? And it was when I was in college, mid to late college, that I come to be associated with Gary Fisher and some other great people here at this congregation. And it was amazing. I would ask some of those same kind of questions. I would see something like, why is it that you teach that baptism is required? I've always heard that it is an outward sign of an inward grace, that it's a symbol that I've obeyed the Lord. Why is it that you would say that it's a requirement for salvation? Gary would simply ask me, open to Acts. I would open my Bible to Acts. He said, turn to chapter 2. I turned to chapter 2. And he asked me to read. And after I got through reading, he'd say, what does that say? You know, and I wrestled with it. I come back the next week for the next study. And all I could do is say, it says repent and be baptized. And he said, why? For the remission of sin. That's why we say it. And I went, wow, that's kind of easy. And then I would ask another question. And it might be Jimmy Krause, a great man here. But I would go ask him why something would happen. And once again, he would turn. He would ask me to turn to a certain passage. He would ask me to read it. And when I got through reading it, he would say, what does that say? And I would answer his question. He said, that's why we do that here. You see the difference in the way those questions was answered and the ones that I said I asked when I was young? Well, that's the way we've always done it here. That's the way my father has always taught me to do it. That's the way the preacher says to do it. There's a huge difference in answering those questions. And at the end of the day, we're going to stand before God. And in going back to John chapter 12 and verse 48 and some of the other passages we looked at, when we're standing before God and we're standing at judgment and God says, why did you teach this? Why did you believe this? Why did you practice this? What's my answer going to be? Is my answer going to be, that's what Jeff back there preached, so I did it? Is my answer going to be, that's what my parents told me to do? Well, those answers aren't going to fly. Why did I do that? But it's an amazing thing to be able to stand and say, well, I did that because I read this in your Scripture. And when I read that, that's what led me to believe that baptism was required for salvation. That's what led me to believe that the Lord's Supper, that was another question I had. Why is the Lord's Supper taken every Sunday? Well, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, I read it and said, okay, they came together on the first day of the week. That made sense. So when you're asking, when people are asking you questions, likewise, you don't want them saying to someone, well, I believe this because someone I trusted or some friend of mine said this is the way it is. You want them to be able to say, thus says the Lord. But that begs the question. Many people will say that the Bible is hard to understand. That you have to have some kind of education before you can read and understand the Scripture. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. And let's read a couple of passages. I'm going to read them. And then I want you to think about this question. Is the Bible too hard to understand? And after I read it, we'll make that call. Well, if I can get my Bible to pay attention. seat, it's hard to do too many things at one time. Let me back up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Have you got that there, Andrew? Could you read it for me? Verses 12 through 14. Okay, I think I put you to the wrong spot. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 12, and I think I put you in chapter 2. That was my fault. Verse 13, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you can read and understand. Now that I trust that you will understand, even to the end." And I'm going to flip over and read Ephesians chapter 3. Verses, we won't go through 1 through 5. But we'll stop at the end of 3. "For there is reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written down, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So once again, here we have two examples of where we say we can read and we can understand. Once again, we can say people may teach this too hard to understand. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul tells him, says, "Give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine." In chapter 2, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll get to chapter 2 and chapter 3 there. We probably, almost everybody in here probably could quote these two by heart. But I won't put anybody on the spot and make them do it. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Be diligent," or study as the King James Version said, "to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then in chapter 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, that the man may, of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." And without the time to dive into every one of those questions, do these passages sound like passages that says the Scripture is too hard to understand? No. Now, there's times that people are going to need help. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he needed help. He was reading it out of the book of Isaiah. He had just come. He was returning back to Ethiopia. He was reading out of Isaiah. And he didn't understand it. We know that Philip come up and ran up beside him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, "How is it?" And says, "Unless someone explains it to me." So he stepped up in the chariot and began to teach the eunuch there, starting in Isaiah, and taught him about Jesus. And we also can read that Peter the fisherman, talking about Paul, the one who had been schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, the Jew who had been raised in the law and to the teaching. Peter admits that some of the writings of Paul was a little hard to understand. 2 Peter. He didn't say it was impossible to understand, but he said it was a little difficult. It could be hard to understand. In 2 Peter chapter 3, picking up in verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord in your heart always, and be ready to give a defense to everyone who..." Now I'm doing it, but that's a good one too. "But sanctify the Lord your God in your heart." This is 1 Peter. I'll get to 2 Peter in just a second. "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks of you the hope, or the reason for the hope that is within you." And then actually where I told you to turn is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "And consider the long suffering of our Lord and of our Lord as salvation, as also the beloved Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has been written to you. As also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are sometimes hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of the Scriptures. So, yes, it can be said there's times that Scriptures are hard to understand, but these are the revelations of God that was given to men so that we may understand and we may know. So we must cultivate this. When we're answering this question for ourselves today, whether it be in our worship, whether it be in our doctrine, whether it be in our daily activities, we've got to cultivate this, thus says the Lord. Because that is really, in the end, that's the only answer that's going to count. And the question of that is why? Well, we can go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we read, Christ's kingdom is not a democracy. He was raised, He was put at the right hand of God. And the earth, it has been put under His to reign. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we are to seek the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the things that we may worship, that we may need, will be added or given to us. But probably the one that we come back to that we've already spent some time talking about is John chapter 12 and verse 48. One of the main reasons we need to have a thus says the Lord attitude about everything we do and everything that we believe is that we're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an answer for the things that we've done in the body. So, what can you do? What can I do? If it's something I know the answer to, I can ask the person just like someone asked me. We'll turn to Acts chapter 20 and read verse 7. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. You can do that for someone. But if it's something you may not know the answer to, you can always step back and say, you know, I need to look at that. And then honestly go in and seek out what the Scripture says about that topic. Don't go out on your own, and don't state it before you've read. But then after you've gone out and honestly looked at what the Scripture says about it, put it together and obey it. If it's a command, simply obey it. If it's an example, mimic it. If there's an example given, there. When someone asks of you, can you answer, leaving here today, when someone asks of you how to do something or why you may do something or why you may believe something, can you answer with a thus says the Lord? Here is the book, here is the chapter, here is the verse. Just as an exercise. And this exercise, if you look through your book and through your questions, it's in there for you to do. I cheated. But if someone was to ask you, why do you do what you do in worship? Why do you sing? Why do you pray? Why is this the things that you do? Can you go to passages and show them? If you can't, the challenge is on you. And I also would ask everyone to do something else. Take notes at the next service that you attend. Write down everything that's done. And then go back and say, can I go to the Scriptures and find why it is that this place that I put my name, that I worship with and attend with, why do we do everything that we do in the activities? What about the name that we may call ourselves? Is there a Scripture for the name that, in which I may call myself? Do you know it? There is one, but do you know it? Can you go there? Can you take someone there? In the name of those Christians that are those that may describe the church, members of the church, can you? And there's a ton of other questions we could ask. But these are just examples to start getting you to try to get to where when somebody asks of you the hope that's within you, that you can with meekness go and show them. And the last point I really want to spend any time on today, and we'll open up for questions or turn it over to Trevor for the next section, is that of the fact that silence is prohibitive, not permissive. So many times we read and we hear people that say, well, if the Scriptures doesn't tell me I can't do it, it's okay. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I can't get my pages apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transformed myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. But not that you may learn in men and Apollos not to go beyond what is written. Before we go to the Old Testament, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. This is also a passage that most everyone can quote, but it's the last, close to the last two verses of the Bible, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from his part the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We see a pattern. And we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we can go to Joshua chapter 1. And the encouragement there in Deuteronomy 12, it's Moses saying, don't go beyond what I've told you. Don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left. Do just what I've commanded you. In Joshua, Joshua's saying, do just what Moses commanded. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Do just what he commanded. Don't go beyond the Scriptures, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. When God tells us how to do something, just like if you was to tell your friend, hey, you're going to McDonald's, grab me a Coke and a hamburger. Well, if they come back with a Coke, a hamburger, an apple pie, a shake, and a couple other things, you might be happy, but have they done what you told them to do? No. If God tells you what to do, if He tells me what to do, or if He tells me how to do something, if we go beyond that, we're adding to. Just as if you told someone to go grab these things, and they come back with a whole list of things. They're going beyond what you told them to do, and you wouldn't say that that person did what you asked them to do. Why would we ask God to say that we've done what He asked us to do if we go beyond? We must understand this. When God told them in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 to sacrifice a male lamb of the first year without blemish, that excluded anyone else. It excluded 2-year-old lambs. It excluded lambs with their one eye put out. Hobbled lambs. It excluded all others because He told them how to do, what to do. The unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. If we are told how to do the Lord's Supper, in this case the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, it's going to exclude anything we may want to add. I like pizza and chips myself, but I can't add it to this. Because why? Because God has told me how to do this. He's told me how. I should not go beyond that. We've got to respect the silence. Many people will try to go beyond that. But we need to remember Nadab and Abihu. They was worshiping. They got caught up in the worship. But yet, they offered fire that was not commanded. They went beyond. And we know the consequences. Moses got caught up. And once again, he was told to speak to the rock, he struck the rock. We read the consequences. And we have outlined for us a pattern for worship, a pattern for what to do to be saved. And we need to be careful to respect that and not go beyond those things to something else. These things are given to the exclusion of all else. And with that point, I ask you to go back and to think for yourselves and to try to do those things so that you may be able to give book, chapter, verse. But I put this in at the very end for us to think about. It's kind of a flow chart. If I've got a question, I've got a doctrine, I've got a thing of worship. First, is there Scripture? If it's yes, I need to read and I need to study that Scripture. I need to understand it and I need to either obey the command or mimic an example that might be given to me. But if I get in there and I look and look and look and there is no Scripture about what it is that I want to do, I need to respect God's silence. I need to understand His silence is not permissive, and I need to leave whatever that thing is alone. If it has nothing to do with religion, that's one thing. If it has nothing to do with worship, that's one thing. But if it is to do with worship, I need to leave it alone if I can find nothing in the Scriptures for it. And let's remember the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We've talked about them a couple of times. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So let's ask our questions. Does God care? Yes. I think we have said and we've learned today that God cared in every age. How did Jesus answer the questions? Have you not read? It is written. Those are two mighty good examples. And for us today, we don't have the apostles. We don't have inspiration. So we've got to answer with thus says the Lord. I thank you for your time. I thank you for your attention. Here's my email address. Feel free to contact me with any questions, any other information about this. A couple of notes on the presentation that's on your CD. There's no more. There it is. I think I'm gonna get the next. I think I'm gonna get Trevor some new batteries for his sake. There's extra information on the PowerPoint that's on the CDs in your book. There's extra information there. There's almost two more lessons that's built in there and information. So there's a lot more that's in your book and your handout on this topic than what I've had a chance to cover today. So write down my email address. It is in the book as well. So if you have any questions, feel free to contact me about it. Are there any questions before we take a quick break? Questions or comments? All right. I know that we're getting toward the downhill slope of it. I know everybody's probably getting a little bit tired too. It's been a long day, but you've done great. I really appreciate your time. I really appreciate your patience with me anyway. But take about a 10-minute break. Get you some water. Walk around. The sugar high has worn off from lunchtime for everybody, so go get some water. Walk around a little bit, and about 10 minutes from now, Trevor will start back up.